May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Wow, that hymn was such an amazing comment on our gospel reading. I feel like I could just say amen and sit down. Thank you, James. The words in that hymn really spoke to the readings of the day for sure. But I did write a sermon, so I'll preach it. See if you can identify with this roller coaster ride. Coffee is good for you. Oh, no, wait, it's bad. Red wine is good for you. Or maybe it isn't. Getting enough sleep is more important than getting enough exercise. Or it could be the other way around. Confusing, isn't it? Every day it seems there's some new study, some so-called breakthrough telling us what's best for our health. Now, I'm not saying these studies are bad. We need to do them and always need to learn. But I think one of the unintended consequences of the over-reporting of these studies is that many people just stop paying attention altogether. After all, maybe today the thing we gave up because it was supposed to kill us, by tomorrow will save our lives. It's exhausting, isn't it, to jump on every bandwagon? But a study that was talked about last week on one of CBC's Noon Hour call-in shows certainly caught my attention. And it caught my attention because it was about heart health and young women. And what the study concluded in part was that the biggest threat to women's heart health was not diet, was not a lack of exercise, was not even high blood pressure or stress. All these things are factors, of course, but the biggest threat, it turns out, to heart health is denial. When women, or men for that matter, ignore the warning signs of heart disease and stroke, that's when denial turns deadly. Well, that's not only true of our physical health, but also of our spiritual health. And denial is certainly a tempting response to at least some of today's scripture readings, because they are challenging. In fact, they're more than that. They're by turns embarrassing, confusing, maybe even frightening. I'd like to skip the sermon for another reason now and just move on, or at least stick to that lovely passage from Isaiah and leave that New Testament stuff alone. You know, it's funny, those who think that the Old Testament is all violence and fear and the New Testament is all sweetness and light would have an interesting time looking at today's particular selection of readings. Denial is a temptation here, but to ignore the words of St. Paul and of Jesus today would be a prime example of denial turned deadly. And so we're going to take a collective deep breath, turn around, and look squarely at what the scriptures proclaim. Here's the challenging reading that they pose. What is the relationship between suffering and sin? Is suffering a punishment for sin? Paul seems to say so, at least about some sins. Seeking to instruct the Corinthians with an example from the past, Paul warns them, "Do not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 died in a single day. Don't complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." I love how complaining is way up there with sexual immorality, by the way. It goes on and on in this passage, and it sounds like a divine ultimatum. It sounds like all the things that we don't like and that make us uncomfortable. It's judgment, it's scare tactics, and at its worst, it's the kind of logic that can lead people to believe that if they're sick or suffering, it must be all their fault. And if that is all we took away from our readings today, we might conclude that there's no hope for any of us. Some might even conclude that God is cruel. We may admit that God has the right to punish bad behavior, being God and everything, but St. Paul's words still sound like a threat, and so we instinctively bristle at them and resent them. But there is more to hear, even within that passage from 1 Corinthians, but certainly in the balancing message we find clearly stated in our gospel reading. In Luke chapter 13, some people had just told Jesus about a recent tragedy. Pilate had executed some Galileans who went to the temple to worship, and adding insult to injury, Pilate mixed the blood of his victims with the blood of the animals they brought as an offering to God. You know, sometimes I think of late the church has gone pretty easy on Pilate's record in history. We just see the Good Friday episode and think, oh, he didn't really mean to hurt Jesus. He just kind of got caught up in all this. But here we see Pilate complicit in a massacre, and also a cruel blasphemy at that. And Jesus hears about this tragedy, and he asks the people a question. He says, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. And then Jesus adds an example of his own. Those 18 who were killed when the tower fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. Why does Jesus ask them these questions? Well, likely because the popular thought at the time was that the victims must have done something to deserve their fate. Now, we know that when it comes to suffering, this line of thinking still lingers today. No matter how sophisticated we think we are, we still have those thoughts. When something terrible happens, the first thing we do as individuals and as a society is to look for answers. And so often the answer we come up with is some sort of defect in the victims. Why was that woman attacked? Look what she was wearing. Why did Hurricane Katrina wreak such havoc in New Orleans? Well, maybe because God was unhappy with the excesses of Mardi Gras. Why did 9/11 happen? Because America has lost their way. We've all heard these kinds of things, haven't we? And I think it's all part of that whole business about denial. After all, if we can convince ourselves that bad things only happen to bad people, maybe if we're good, we can avoid becoming a victim. Jesus spent a lot of his ministry trying to undo this mindset. Do you remember when the blind man was brought to Jesus and people asked him, as if it were the most obvious question in the world, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' answer was, neither. This blindness is not the result of sin. And he says the same thing in today's gospel reading about those murdered Galileans. And so we breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh good, Jesus is saying that suffering is not always about sin. He is saying that. I'd love to leave it there, but there is a rub. You heard it, the second half of what Jesus had to say. He says, no, those Galileans weren't worse sinners than anyone else, but unless you repent, you too will perish as they did. How can Jesus say these two things at the same time? Isn't this like giving with one hand and taking away with the other? Well, I believe that there are at least two ways we can begin to understand what's happening here. The first is that Jesus is trying to draw the people's attention away from the immediate tragedy to an even more important issue. Yes, even more important than our suffering. He wants them to stop thinking about how and why others might be judged and start thinking about their own souls. So we might paraphrase, unless you repent, you too will perish, something like this. Forget about what happens to others. You aren't the judge of those things. Pay attention to your own soul. You want to know how to save your soul? Repent and return to the Lord. Jesus is raising their sights to what's most important. Now, maybe he's using fear to do this, or tapping into it. And maybe fear is not the best motivator for us, you know, not the best motivator to say you're sorry, not the best reason to come to God. But you know what? Sometimes fear works. And perhaps Jesus, the teacher, is taking every opportunity, in this case, a discussion of a recent tragedy, to get the people's attention. And keep in mind, Jesus didn't bring up the subject of Pilate's massacre. The subject was brought to him. And I believe Jesus, the teacher, is making the most of it. I also think that's at least part of what St. Paul is doing, too. Because you know when fear works best is with children, right? And we've been talking in this church when we looked at 1 Corinthians about how spiritually immature the Corinthians were. And so I wonder if perhaps Paul is speaking to them as to spiritual children. A second clue to understanding Jesus' seeming double message here is found in the parable about the fig tree. Let's listen to it again. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this tree and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Well, what does this parable have to do with the relationship between sin and suffering? Well, I think here Jesus is reminding us of the reality that while we are not good enough judges to connect specific sins with specific kinds of suffering, that judgment still exists. So, for example, I cannot say that any person, even if that person is myself, is suffering for some spiritual reason. That's not my job. And if I try to do that, I will probably get it wrong, most if not all of the time. And no matter what, my attitude will certainly take a wrong turn. We do know, though, despite all that, that actions and inactions have eventual consequences. Some of you might remember this parable of the fig tree on a letter that the wardens and I sent out about a year and a half ago, I think, now, about our finances. Remember that? Saw that parable there. Well, it's not what I'm preaching about today, but the principle that there is grace and time, but an eventual reckoning, applies to all kinds of situations. God is patient with us. Like a good gardener, he plants us in good soil, gives us time, nurtures us, and gives us as many chances as possible to bear fruit. But there is a final reckoning. The point of today's gospel reading comes down to one thing, that all of us equally are called to repentance. Jesus tells us there is no such category as good people and bad people. There is no point, therefore, in blaming suffering on someone's personal sins. We don't know why things happen, but we do know that we all stand in need of God's grace. We all need to put away hurtful actions and unproductive lives and ask for mercy and the strength to change. That's what Lent is all about. And by the way, that's what our 15 minutes with Jesus exercise is all about this week too. Well, putting away hurtful actions and unproductive lives sounds like a large task, and it is. But among all the challenging words in today's scripture, hear now the good news. God is patient with us. God has compassion on those who suffer and struggle because Jesus suffered too. Innocently, of course, but suffered greatly enough to more than understand and empathize with whatever life may throw at any of us. And now I conclude with an invitation from that lovely passage from Isaiah I wanted to stay with. Because here the prophet speaks the heart of God and hope for us, even as he speaks God's words. "Come to me, listen, so that you may live." And as we do that, we are promised that with God there is abundant mercy and pardon. Amen.